Good evening, everyone. How y'all doing? It's a pleasure for me to be here again in front of you all, familiar faces and a few new ones. And I just want to thank you guys for celebrating the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in my life, as I think all of you are aware that I was recently married. And it's still such a surreal and an unnerving experience just to be married and have to try to explain how everything happened. And it reminds me of what Robert was saying as we closed that time of praise. You know, it's very much like any grace story, any testimony of salvation. We really don't know how it happened, you know, but, you know, God provided, first he provided his son, and then in my personal life, he provided a helper, a best friend. And so I'm really happy to be standing up here. But first and foremost, I hope that you guys would hear me as his son, as his beloved, you know, like John says over and over in his apostle, the one whom Jesus loves. Right? I hope that you would hear me in that way and that we would celebrate his grace together, whether we are doing well or not. We would discover that he is enough. That is my desire for this time together. With all that said, let's turn our Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Turn your Bible or your phone app to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8. And if you've been through a Christian bookstore or you've seen Christian coffee mugs, you've probably heard or read this verse, particularly 6 and 7. I'm sorry, Proverbs 6 through 9. I got it mixed up. It is 5 through 8. I'm sorry. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? That is, I got my Bible mixed up. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 3. Okay. There it is, verse 5. It reads this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I want you to notice right away that the writer Solomon uses a cause and effect or two sides of the same coin. If you look at verse 5 and 7, you see a cause and effect. He says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then in verse 7, there is an effect when we trust in the Lord. We would not be wise in our own eyes. We would not feel competent or self-sufficient or put together, but we would feel more dependent, more needy, more helpless. We will put more of our weight on the Lord because we fear the Lord, and we would turn away from the things that he hates and turn to the things that he loves, right? In verse 6 and 8, you also see a cause and effect or two sides of the same coin. He tells us in verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will make your path straight. What would this look like? The effect of that is in verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So in verse 5 and 7, I guess you could say it's more of a theoretical or imperative perspective. But in verse 6 and 8, you see an experience. You see colors and you see imagery. You see metaphor. And this is what the writer was talking about. To trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding is something that we all believe in, we all acknowledge as Christians and as churchgoers, but like one famous archbishop once said, these basic truths, quite often lose meaning and become hollow over time. And he said that the longest journey in life is not from here to Tibet or from here to some part of Africa or remote village, but he says that the longest journey in life is from your head to your heart. Right? These 15 or 16 inches, this is the longest journey in life. Okay? Even before I preach, I know I should trust in the Lord, but what do? I trust in my notes, right? What if my iPad just zapped? What if it cooked? It was fried before I preached. I would panic. Do you see that? I would panic if my iPad just blanked out. I would not trust in the Lord. I would trust in my iPad. I would trust in technology. Do you see what's going on here? I should trust in the Lord. I should trust in his word. I should trust in his sovereign plan and his sovereign heart for me. But I don't believe in that. So if my iPad were to blank out right now, I would panic. But why should I panic? The proverb tells me to trust in the Lord and lean not on my own understanding. See, this is the longest journey in life, even for the preacher man up here. This is it right here. This is my struggle. To take all the theological and doctrinal beliefs that we all sing, but to realize I'm a liar. One sarcastic preacher said that Christians don't tell lies. We sing them. We sing them. And I was hearing myself singing. And I said, man, I don't believe that. I don't always believe that about myself, about God, and about this world. Sooner or later in life, there seems to be a contradiction between our life experience and what we thought we know about God, what we thought we knew about God, I should say. You know, Mike Tyson said it well. I think we're all old enough to remember Mike Tyson. And Mike Tyson once said, everyone has a plan till they get punched in the mouth. That's what he said. Mike Tyson said, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And that is the Christian experience. You know, when I became a Christian, I had a plan. I believe God had a wonderful plan for my life. That's what all the preachers and pastors and evangelists told me. But this proverb seems to contradict that notion, that God may not have a wonderful plan for your life. God may not even have anything on your terms. And so he tells us, like Mike Tyson, everybody has a plan till they get punched in the mouth. And when you get punched in the mouth, when all else fails, where are you going to turn to? Who else do you have? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You know, I know some of us struggle with anxiety and depression more so than others. Despair for some is a moment. For some, it is not a moment. It is a way of life. And so I'm speaking to people like that in this room. This depression, despondency, devastation, it is not a moment. It is a way of life. And I can't sit up here or stand up here and pretend like I know what you're going through. But this world is a disappointing place, and life is very disappointing. It reminds us of the fall, and it reminds us that we do live in a wreck caused by sin. And so King Solomon is telling us to trust in the Lord. And this trust means fully depending on him with our heart and our mind, as he points to, with all our heart, with all our mind, right? Acknowledging him in all our ways. So this trust involves heart and mind, or otherwise known as emotion and intellect. And to believe that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. This is echoed in the New Testament in Romans 8:28, that God works all things for the good of those who love him. Can you believe that all your mistakes, all the mistakes that have been done to you, will one day serve your joy in Jesus Christ? And that's hard for a rape victim to believe that. It is hard for an orphan to believe that. It is hard for a divorced person to believe that. But that is the gospel truth. That is the gospel hope. That all of our pain, all of our sorrow, all of our disappointment will one day serve our joy in Jesus Christ. Even if they were all our fault, it's all my fault, even that will serve our joy in Jesus Christ. And so the writer is telling us to trust him. And you know, Solomon, if you got what Solomon was about, he gave his heart to a lot of different women. If you read the Old Testament, it says that Solomon has 700 concubines. He has 700 lovers. Okay, I don't know how he kept track of all of them, but he had 700 women on the list that he could just, every night, just pick a woman, you know? So he knows what it means to lose your heart with romance and wisdom and riches and galore and the glory of the world. He knows what it means to lose your heart to the world. He knows that. That's why he wrote Ecclesiastes. You should read it sometime if you haven't. He says everything's meaningless. It's vanity. It's chasing after the wind. Life is like chasing after the wind. Whether you're Tom Brady or you're a homeless man, you're just chasing after the wind. That's what he says. It's all empty. It's all expiring. It all ends. Everything ends. So this is the kind of person that's writing these words. But let's talk about trust for a second. Trust, when I use the word trust throughout the sermon, I want you to picture going to sleep. Not on the sermon, okay? But going to sleep. What do you do when you go to sleep? I'm going to assume that all of us own a bed. There was a time in my life where I did not own a bed, so I understand there might be somebody in this room that does not own a bed. But under the safe presumption that we all own a bed, what must you do in order to fall asleep on your bed? Very simple. You have to put all your weight on the bed. Literally. You have to lay your entire body and put all your weight on the bed. Apart from that, you cannot fall asleep. Apart from trusting in that bed, you cannot have a restful night. So that's what I'm talking about. That's what we're talking about tonight when we talk about trusting in the Lord. It's about putting all of yourself upon his promises, upon his grace, upon his victory. Literally. Not just theoretically, because I can't theoretically lay down. It must literally happen, or I will not fall asleep. See, trusting in the Lord changes everything about the way we feel about life and the way we experience and the way we see life. But let's talk about this trust. Where does it first come from? According to the writer, it says it's a commitment of the heart. Trusting in the Lord is first and foremost a commitment of the heart. Now, when me and my wife got married, and for married people in here, when you make your vows, it is a terrifying experience for some, and for others of us, it is an exuberant experience. But the point of the vows is to say, I am going to give you everything, all of me, right? I'm going to give you all of me. And if I had to pick one part of Nikki, my wife's anatomy, right? If I could pick one part of her, I would pick her heart. That's what I want the most. That's what we're saying to each other during the wedding vows. I'm going to give you all of my heart, and you're going to give me all of your heart. And we're going to spend the rest of our life together discovering and experiencing what's in that heart. Not that God would ever have to pick a part of our lives, but if God had to pick one area of your life that he could own, that he could claim and have property of, where would God choose? What would God choose? God would choose your heart. He would choose your heart. Because you're like, God, I can't trust you with my job. I can't trust you with my marriage. I can't trust you with my money. I can't trust you with my romance. I can't trust you with my... And God's like, okay, that's fine. Just trust me with your heart. Because if you trust me with your heart, everything else will follow. See, that's why I don't tell youth students when they come to Christ, now you got to quit smoking. Now you got to stop listening to rap music. Now you got to stop listening to secular music or watching secular movies or stop hanging out with drug drug friends. I don't start there. I just say, keep giving your heart to the Lord, young man, young woman, and everything else will follow. I don't focus on the symptoms. I focus on the illness as a good physician, as a good soul physician. You got to trust the Lord with your heart, and everything else will follow. And the writer, Solomon, knew that because the heart takes the greatest beating over the course of life. Every day our heart experiences rejection and pain and elation and joy, kindness. There are different measures, and the most precious parts of our lives uniquely shape our heart. Uniquely shape our heart and who we are today. We are all products of our highs and lows, our pains and disappointments. And so trusting in God is first and foremost an act of the heart. In other words, it is a relationship. It is a relationship. That's why when we hear other people's stories, we identify with them. We say, wow, you too? Yes, yeah, me too. Right? Doesn't that feel great for you to be able to listen to someone else's heart and for someone else to say, yeah, me too. Instead of, wow, that's terrible. I don't know what that feels like. Because at the end of life, there are three things that will inevitably happen to your heart. Your heart will be hardened. It will become broken and bitter, or it will become tender. These three results are inescapable. Your heart will become hardened, broken, or made tender. You ever wonder how somebody could go through one of the worst lives you've ever heard of, and yet they're still tender? And then some people have the fanciest, most plush lives, and they're hard and bitter. So it's not circumstantial. It's who you trust with your heart. My mom and dad used to always look at me and like, you have it good, right? I wish I had what you had when I was growing up, right? You get education. You get 3 meals a day, sometimes 5, you know? You get a car when you turn 16. They would just go on and on and on about how good I have it, but yet I was still bitter and broken. But they expected me to be tender because of all the consumerism and because all of my comfort. They expected me to become tender. But that's not what makes us tender. Better education, better life, the American dream, it's not what makes us happier people or tender people or kinder people. According to the Bible, it's what your heart trusts. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So when I go on mission trips to other countries like Peru or Dominican Republic, they're a lot happier than me. Right? Yes, sir. They're so much happier than me. You know why? Because those people have nothing but God. They don't have the smartphone to distract them. They don't have vacations to plan for. They don't have retirement funds. I'm not saying those are inherently bad. They don't have that. It's not even an option. So they just trust God. Hour by hour. Day by day. And like a piggy bank, you know, it's a small piggy bank, but it fills up. It fills up. And that's what trusting in the Lord looks like. It's just like taking that loose change every day you come home from work. I don't know, that was old days, right? We don't have that anymore. Everything's plastic or electronic and digital. But back in the day, you know, it's just, I had a piggy bank. And every night I would just drop my coins in there, believing that it would be there. There would be a reservoir waiting for me one day with that continual trust. And so the writer is telling us that apart from trusting in the Lord, we will become dense and desensitized, be bent over from the weight of disappointment, or be made tender by the affectionate touch of our God, of our God. You know, I've been pastoring for almost 20 years now. It's getting very close. And I feel myself getting bitter. You know why? Because I'm trusting in my eyes. I'm not walking by faith, but I'm walking by sight. I'm going against the Bible. I'm looking at all the people I've served, all the people I've prayed for, and nobody's changing. And I'm exaggerating. People are changing. But I'm only focusing on what isn't happening, what doesn't change. So even as a pastor, you know what I struggle with? Trusting in the Lord over the Lord's work. You guys are like, isn't it the same thing? No, it's not. It's not the same thing. I have to trust in the Lord, not the work of the Lord. Does that make sense? Even I get bitter and broken and less tender as a shepherd. I'm supposed to be a shepherd. And these are some of the results of trusting in the work of the Lord or the ministry of the Lord instead of the Lord himself. And I'm guilty of that. I'm very guilty of that. So as I go to the next idea, I want to ask you, think about who owns your heart. What makes you feel like $1 million and then can make you feel bankrupt? Maybe it is your wife that owns your heart. Well, we have to repent of that tonight because she can't make you happy and you can't put God-like expectations on her. Your husband can't make you happy. Your children can't make you happy. And when we expect them to make us happy, we crush them with our God-like expectations. Only the Lord can make us whole. Only the Lord can satisfy. And we understand that cognitively, but do we believe that in our hearts? The second thing that the writer talks about is trusting, not only trusting the Lord with all of our hearts, but he says that in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So this idea or this word of acknowledgement is a discipline of the mind. It's not only a commitment of the heart, it's a discipline of the mind. The most important relationship you can have outside of Jesus Christ is with yourself. Some of you, including myself, say the most heinous things to yourselves. The way you talk to yourself is worse than anyone else talks to you. You know what I mean? The things you say to yourself when you mess up. You should not be speaking to a child of God that way. How dare you speak to a child of God that way? I'm talking about yourself, if you're a Christian tonight. See, it's also a discipline of the mind. It's how you perceive, because your identity and your perspective are inseparable. See, your identity and your perspective are inseparable. And so the writer is telling you not to acknowledge yourself or acknowledge your circumstance or acknowledge your elements or acknowledge the weather, but to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Look at it the way he does. That's called worship. That's worship. I'm not saying what we just did isn't worship, but real, authentic worship in spirit and in truth is seeing everything the way God says to see it. And you cannot do that apart from his word. And this is why we do our quiet time. It's not so we, I know you guys know this, but I gotta tell you again, and Pastor Hernandez tell you again, it's not about checking off a list. It's really about renewing your mind, having a fresh new perspective, living according to the word, to uproot lies and bad ideas and to supplant them with the truth of his glory and grace. But in order to acknowledge God, you must know him. Do you know him? Young people, old people, look up at me. Do you know him? If you do not know him, you cannot acknowledge him. This is why people go through this existential crisis when someone is dying, when a loved one is dying. And the sentimental note is, even though I'm dead, I will always be with you. That all that really means is I can acknowledge my dad in all my circumstances, even though he's 6 feet deep. Right? Because I know him. I knew him. I can acknowledge him. What will my dad do in this situation? How will my mom react to this circumstance? Because you have to have a relationship. And it's something you have to have the mind of your father. You have to have the mind of your mother in order to know what they might do and what they might say and how they may react to a particular episode. Correct? And so it is with God. And so it is with God. If you are able to acknowledge God in all your ways, it is assumed that you know God in all his ways. And I cannot claim to know God in all his ways. But what little I do know of God, I will apply, I will use, and I will acknowledge it in all my ways. Do you know him? What do we know of him? We can only obey as much as we know and believe in him. Church, listen to me. You can only obey as much as you know and believe. So you wonder tonight, why can't I break my addiction of X, Y, and Z? Why can't I break my sin and my temptation? Why can I not flee sexual immorality or pride or gossip? Because what you know of him, you do not believe. Or you do not know very much of him. And you must get to know him tonight. Yes, faith is a thing of the mind, but the mind is more than just the brain. And God has designed us that if we do not have the mind of faith, then God will repeatedly receive the blame for every misfortune and disappointment in life. Without the mind of faith, without the mind of Christ, I blame God for everything. Why'd you give me these parents? Why'd you give me this situation? Why you give me this church? Why you give me these people? Why you make me Korean? Why you make that phone go off while I'm preaching? But what did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know God like that, but I long to know him and to acknowledge that mercy and grace in all my ways, in all the ways. You know, the story of Noah is interesting because in Genesis chapter 6, you don't got to turn there, but God tells Noah to build an ark. But here's the catch. It's never, ever rained before. So no one's ever needed an ark or a boat or something like that for a flood. It's never rained. And so God tells Noah to build this ark, and he tells him the length of the ark, 300 cubits. He tells him the breadth of the ark, 50 cubits. He tells him the height of the ark, 30 cubits. He tells Noah how to make the roof for the ark. He even tells him what kind of wood to use and what kind of animals to bring into the ark. But you know what's funny? God describes every detail of the ark. But when the door is shut, and Noah is in the ark, and the water is rising, there is something that Noah probably discovered too late. There is no rudder, and there is no sail. He he has no control over the ark. That's what it means to trust God and to acknowledge him in all your ways. The two things that Noah needed to have some control are missing. And that's something that we are going to experience as we follow God. God is constantly asking us, even when it doesn't make sense, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust me with this, even if it doesn't make sense? That's how God tested Abraham. How does this make sense? You're going to give me a nation through this child, and now you're telling me to sacrifice him. It defies logic. Trust me. Acknowledge me in all your ways. And Abraham had to acknowledge God with every single solitary step. Right? Lastly, as I close tonight, I want to talk about the last thing that the writer Solomon talks about. He talks about hope. Hope and ultimate purpose. Because we see in verses six and eight, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In verse 8, it says, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is every traveler's hope, that he would face a straight path. Roads weren't paved back then, okay? People are traveling through unpaved roads and wilderness. So salvation or hope of a traveler would be to have a straight path, to have not a windy, not a crooked path, but an easy path. And so God is showing us today that all of this is worth doing, trusting in him with our heart, trusting in him with our mind, acknowledging him in all your ways because of the ultimate hope. And what is the ultimate hope? It's not necessarily that we get a good life or a perfect life. The hope, is that all of our suffering, all of the things that we experienced will come to fruition in Jesus Christ. You know, when I think about the cross and I think about the hope of Jesus Christ on that cross, what was it? It was our salvation. It was us sharing in his glory. For Jesus, the ultimate hope was to fulfill the Father's will. To fulfill the Father's will. The hope in you, that you and I have tonight is that even when we fall short, even when we fall short of trusting in God with all our hearts, even when we fall short of acknowledging him in all your ways, we have a Redeemer named Jesus who trusted God for us, who acknowledged the Father in all his ways for us. And so how do we get this straight path and this healing in our bones? It's not by trusting in our trust in God. It's trusting in Jesus' trust. I hope that made sense. You don't become a Christian tonight by putting hope in your hope or putting trust in your trust or putting faith in your faith. You become a Christian tonight by putting your hope in the way Jesus hoped on the cross. You become a Christian tonight by putting your faith in the way Jesus had faith. And you become a Christian by putting all of your weight upon God's work on your behalf. That was the ultimate purpose of the cross, to bring the Father glory. I want us to bow our heads tonight. I want us to consider the ultimate hope The ultimate hope is to know God. Because we have a God who did trust the Father, and he was crushed. We have a God who did acknowledge God in all his ways, and he was damned. We have a God who obeyed and submitted, and he was slain and humiliated upon the way. I want you to know tonight that if anything good is happening in your life, it is not because you have trusted in God more than anyone else, or you have hoped in God better than someone else. It is because of your union with Jesus Christ. Things do not go well for us because we are better at trusting in God than other people, or we are worse than other people at trusting in God. All of these things occur to show us that we need a Savior. I can't acknowledge God in all my ways. Can you? No, I cannot. The burden, the expectation, it weakens me. It angers me. It makes me want to give up or pretend like I'm doing it, making shortcuts. I cannot trust God with all my heart because my heart resents God. My heart does not trust God because I believe he is not good. And so I say all this tonight to give you an opportunity to confess your sins. Because all of your sins flow out of a distrust of God. Not because you were born that way or because you have issues or disorders. Those things are legitimate factors. But it is ultimately because we can't. We are unable. See, the Old Testament was written in a time when people were awaiting the Messiah. See, we look back at the Messiah, the Savior of the world, 2,000 years ago. But they were looking forward to his coming. It is self-evident then and now that we are unable to believe enough, to believe in a way that will satisfy God. So as you come to him tonight, do not muster up your self-sufficiency or your pride, but look to the Lord. Look to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you believed on my behalf. You trusted on my behalf. You hoped in my place. Heck, you even repented for me. I will trust in your trust. I will hope in your hope. And I will glory in your glory. Because apart from your delight, apart from your goodness in my life, I will not fight. I would not desire a deeper relationship with you. So just spend some time confessing our sins. God already knows. Redemption happens when we tell God from the heart what He already knows about you. Ultimate purpose: to know God, to be like God. If there's anyone out there that is afraid, it does not offend God to tell Him what you believe He cannot control. Tell God, this is something I don't think you can control. This is something I don't believe you care about more than me. It could be your children, it could be your job, it could be your health. It could be this church. But there are things in our lives that we don't want to trust God with because we think that it is safer in our hands. It is better off in our will, with our strength. So let's bring that to God. Say, God, here's something that I don't know how to trust you with. But I realize that if I keep trusting myself with this, I'm going to ruin it. Just like I've ruined everything else I take into my own hands. And you tell me in your word, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And what is evil in the eyes of the Lord? To trust in oneself. To believe in oneself. To look to oneself for hope, meaning, in victory, because it is not there. Hey, I'm scared. My mom and dad's salvation, I know it sounds ironic, but I don't want to trust God with that. Like, only God can save them, right? But I don't want to trust God with that. I want to preach and I want to yell at them. Do you see what I mean? It's like, that's so backwards. God can save them. God can only God can save them. But I don't trust God with my parents' salvation. I don't trust God with my little brother's salvation. And so I just do it my way and I make it worse. I make them farther from God. I don't know what that looks like in your life tonight. I know it's ironic. It's like, what the heck? Why wouldn't you trust God with that? Only Jesus died for them. You can't die for them, B. I know that. But I still do it my way. Right? My hope is not in God. I don't believe Him. I don't trust Him. I can pretend all I want. But I'm so scared that He doesn't know what He's doing, right? And that's where worry comes from, my friend, is believing that God will get it wrong. And Tim Keller said that bitterness is when you believe God got it wrong, right? Tim Keller said, worry is when you believe God will get it wrong, He won't get it right, and bitterness comes from believing God got it wrong, God messed up. That's where bitterness comes from. He's right. And so, yeah, you know, we all have those places. And that's why we can't trust God with all our hearts. And that's why we cannot acknowledge Christ in all our ways. Because there's just something about giving up control, giving up our plan, that we'd rather die than do that. We'd rather suffer than lay down our will, right? And that's why some of us are unable to become Christians, because we'd rather go to hell than say, "Yes, Lord, may your will be done in my life." We'd rather go to hell than give Jesus what belongs to him: my sins, my redemption, my life. So I want to invite you guys one more time. For those who don't know Jesus, I know you're tired. Maybe you're starting to lose strength. But I want you to stay with me, and I want you to spend a little more time asking God to search you and know you and receive you. And for those who have known Jesus for a long, long time, I want you to pray the prayer of David. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Yeah. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Right? Because guys, marriage has really revealed what I put my hope in. And it's not a pretty sight. And I realize more and more that when people threaten, when my wife or anyone threatens my idols, my pseudo saviors, my counterfeit idols, I get deflated, I panic, right? And so we're here tonight. We want to fight because Jesus fought for us and he has won. We stand in that victory. Well, I wanted to invite the praise team back up, if they'd be willing, just to help us respond to the Lord as we pray. I don't know if Pastor Henry wants to come up, but I'm just going to go sit down and pray myself, because this message has definitely helped me realize that I am such a fraud and I need a Savior. So I hope that you would join me in this cry for help.